If we take Jesus literally at his word, in Matthew 4:4, he says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting that from Deuteronomy, and the context is, why did God feed them with manna? He fed them with manna to teach them this principle that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so you quickly have the capacity to not want to follow Jesus the way that you normally would, and you could, you know, be malnourished.
Hey, Into the Harvest friends, great to be in with you today. We're going to continue on in our Thoroughly Equipped series, and I have the opportunity to be here with a great friend of mine that I've known for about 20 years, and who we've really, for the last 15, we've done life together and really ministered together through ups and downs and lots of deployments and kind of our families just kind of doing life together. So it's great to be with you today, but the whole general idea of being thoroughly equipped comes out of that passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And in that passage, Paul is talking to Timothy. This is his very last letter that he ever writes. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, so that the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so you may remember the last time Andrew and I are on, we were talking about this idea of having a thoroughly equipped series on the scriptures. So in the very first section of that introduction to that series, we mentioned the difference between a quiet time of Bible study, referenced a good mutual friend of ours, Nate Bowers, great disciple maker, great lover of Jesus, all around just top-notch man. And he makes a distinction between a quiet time and Bible study. And the distinction that he made and that Andrew quoted to us was that really a quiet time is us being examined by God, us spending time at the feet of Jesus and him revealing to us the things that we may or may not need to work on as his followers. And so we wanted to kind of zoom into that as we'll spend the next couple of weeks in April as we look at the book of Titus to really do a deep dive on how to do Bible study. We wanted to spend at least a week on what's it look like to have a quiet time. But before we jump into that topic, JR, I just want to kind of just throw over to you, give you the chance to kind of introduce yourself to the audience. Obviously, we've known each other pretty closely, so you know I probably know all the stories, but we'd love for them to get to know you a little bit. And yeah, so just tell us a little bit about yourself and your family.
Yeah, thanks, John. Really glad to be here. Been blessed over the years from our relationship, and then also here more recently into the harvest. So married to Ashley Evans for over 20 years. We have five children together. Beautiful kids, trying to raise them to know the Lord. Retired Army guy, started off as an infantry guy, then became a Special Forces medic, and then later on a Special Forces team sergeant. Been here back at Bragg since about 2010. When I retired from the Army in 2019, went to PA school, and now I'm a part-time physician assistant in a local ER, which is a great job. I tell people it's a great tent-making skill. And what it really allows me to do is to be more active here with the ministry at Fort Liberty and be more active, obviously, in the lives of soldiers here who want to grow in a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, man. Awesome. So we talked a little bit about before we jumped on just how this topic really is near and dear to us, even in our prayer time. I was just reflecting and thinking about how differently life would be had we not learned this skill and someone hadn't helped us learn this skill of how to do a quiet time and spend daily time with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I can think of any major decision that hasn't really been influenced by our individual time with Jesus, mm-hmm. just how important a quiet time is. And so we're really passionate about this topic because we think it's really going to help you be a disciple, make disciples everywhere you go, and just how important it is to have this personal, alive relationship with Jesus and that knowing that you can spend time with him every day. So, that being said, how would you describe what a quiet time is? Like, so we're talking about this quiet time thing, you know, it's not a punishment where you put your kid out on a mat and they can't talk. But when we talk about this spiritually, how would you define this idea of a quiet time?
Yeah, I think the best way to define it is to look to the scriptures, specifically Mark 1:35. So I have the NIV here and it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark out, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And I think it's the idea that We are spending time with God, praying to Him, pouring out what's on our heart, what's going on in life, asking for His kingdom to be advanced in our lives, praising Him for His grace and His mercy, and then spending some time reading the scriptures with the expectation that God is going to speak to us through His word.
Yeah, I do think that, you know, we really can't get this all out of sorts. You know, we can get the Christian life out of sorts if we don't focus our energy, our time, our focus on the person of Jesus. So I love that even in just trying to define what is a quiet time, what's it look like to spend time with God, we're actually going to Jesus as in our example. And if you stop and think about it, you have someone who was there at the beginning, at the very creation of the world, and he's focusing on, I want to spend time with the Father. You know, there's lots of great quotes about how important it is to spend time in prayer, how important it is to be at the feet of Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and God the Father to bring His sovereignty to our lives. You know, I've heard it said that, you know, I'm just too busy not to have unrushed, unhurried time with God because I need Him to set the priorities of the day. I need to hear from Him to know what it looks like to be faithful. So I wonder if you want to just pull on the string about why do you think a quiet time?
Yeah. So if we take Jesus literally at His word, in Matthew 4:4, He says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And He's quoting that from Deuteronomy, and the context is, why did God feed them with manna? He fed them with manna to teach them this principle that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, you know, when I was in the Army, I had the privilege of going through some survival training and just walk the dog here with an analogy. So how long does it take for a person to be malnourished without eating? So how long can you go without food?
It's the threes, right? The rule of threes?
Rule of threes.
Yeah, so 3 weeks, right?
Yeah, no food. 3 days without water, you're probably going to die. 3 weeks without food, you're probably...
Is it 3 minutes without oxygen? Is that right?
There you go. Three minutes without oxygen.
All right, we're just going to roll with the threes.
But without having God's word in some shape or form in your life, you quickly have the capacity to not want to follow Jesus the way that you normally would. And you could, you know, be malnourished. I have a friend who's no longer with us, and he went to seminary school before I did. And he tells this story of how he hadn't eaten in 3 days. And he had made a makeshift spear, and literally there's a beaver 20 feet in front of him. And he was so malnourished, he didn't have enough energy to throw the spear at the beaver to kill it so he can skin it and eat it.
In 3 days
without food.
Yeah.
So I think take that and say, okay, what does that look like spiritually? So if I'm not feeding off of the word of God, imagine what my spiritual life is going to begin to look like.
Yeah, so good, man. Yeah, and we really don't take Him seriously, because if we did, every one of us as His followers would be people of the scriptures, right? That we would want to be at the feet of Jesus. And just this idea, you know, the Mary Martha is a great story about this, how Martha was busy, you know, kind of hosting, and there's nothing wrong with that. She's trying to create an environment where people could learn from Jesus, but then it's sharply contrasted with Mary, who is sitting directly at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him, wanting to know what He has to say. And just how, you know, the busyness of life, even good busy, can push us away from the best things of life, which is to allow Jesus to set the priorities of the day, to meet with Him, to be there, to let the Holy Spirit bring the scriptures and circumstances and all those things to light so we can obey Jesus. So I just think there's so many of those opportunities and kind of stories from the scriptures where we see that, you know. I just think about, too, the John 1 passage. You know, people often say, well, I really want to meet with Jesus. What would it look like to sit there and spend time with Jesus? And you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then in John chapter 1, he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's Jesus. So if you want to get to know Jesus, get to know the Word. The Word became flesh. And so every time we sit down and we're in the scriptures, these scriptures are meant to just help Jesus pop out off the page and help us to know what it looks like to follow Him and what are His priorities. The Holy Spirit supercharges all that. As we spend time with Him, the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction and ideas of what life ought to look like and how we ought to change. And so I just think that idea is so important, you know, that I want to know Jesus, get to know the scriptures, and allow the Holy Spirit to enter into that process as you're spending time in the Word and asking questions. Well, I've been praying for this, then man, maybe this passage of scriptures is speaking to that specific thing. Mm-hmm. So I just wonder, like, we're talking about how important it is. Mm-hmm. And then we're talking about, you know, we've kind of slipped in a little bit of how that might work or what it might look like just by my last story. But what would you say, like, someone brought to you this idea of a quiet time? I think maybe even your time in the Army might even further talk about why it's so important. So I'll throw it back to you, but just this idea of why you felt like a quiet time has been so important to you. And then also, like, how did you even get started?
Yeah.
In a quiet time.
So in the last couple of years, it's really been made evident just how important it is to have a quiet time. We're all familiar with John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And even if you remember that conversation, essentially she says she's there, she's drawing water from the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and she's like, hey, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus says, if you knew who it was who asked you, you would ask me for a drink, I'd give you living water. You never have to come out here and get water again. And so—
I want that water. She's like, oh, I want that.
Want the water, yeah, totally.
Yeah.
And so she wants the water. Jesus is like, go get your husband. She's like, hey, I don't have a husband. He's like, hey, you're right. You got five. You've had five. The man you're living with is your husband. So he begins to bring out the idea of sin. And part of this, he mentions the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who talks to you. But then the conversation very quickly switches to this idea of religion. And she says, I could tell you're a prophet. You know, my people say, go worship on this mountain. Your people say, go worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says something very, very phenomenal, which just blows my mind. And it just reminds me of the importance of spending time in the scriptures when it comes to worshiping God. So in John 4, 23 and 24, listen to what Jesus says. So 23, he says, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we know that Jesus had the Holy Spirit inside of him, and when it says, and now is, that's the way that Jesus was worshiping God, through the Holy Spirit and through truth. And then the age-old question is, what is truth? Right? Pilate asks the question to Jesus, what is truth? And so Jesus defines that for us in John 17, 17, which says, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. So the type of worshipers that God is after, according to Jesus, is those who are going to worship him with the Holy Spirit, right? Which is, that's inside of us through Jesus. He gives us that gift after we accept him as Lord and Savior. But this other aspect that God wants us to worship him is in his truth. And Jesus tells us that that is the word. And I feel like, John, without that, it's almost like I go through life. And what with the Holy Spirit inside of me, I'll hear a voice in my head. And that voice in my head will tell me to do something, or it'll give me a thought about something good to do. And then it's almost like I'm perplexed. And I'm like, well, is this from God or is this from the Holy Spirit? But when that thought begins to line up with the scriptures, with the word of God, it makes it more clear what the voice is.
Yeah.
Another example of where it's so important is, we know Romans 12:1, right? The therefore. So you get 11 chapters in the book of Romans. This is supposed to be read by all the citizens of the Roman Empire. And how does Paul start off Romans 12:1? And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So just take for a second, God wants us, right? The therefore, it's therefore because God wants us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is the way we worship God. Well, the very next verse that Paul talks about is, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so when we start off in the Christian faith, I don't know what God's will is. And because of my past sin, because of the past turning away from God, I bring a lot of drama into this relationship with God. And I have negative thoughts. I don't have a good understanding of who God is. And so just like Paul says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And part of the transformation process is me transforming my mind. And I think Jesus wants us to use the scriptures in order for us to transform our mind and the way we think about God and the way that we understand God and the way that we understand Jesus.
Yeah, really good, man. Yeah, so, it seems like without that renewal, you're just stuck. Like, you've got this old mind, you're this old person, but we know that God's made us a new creation because we belong to Jesus, right? So how do we really fully engage that process and partner with God and Him trying to make us a new creation, right? So the renewal of our mind and thinking through that, you know.
Yeah,
so both of us, we had some experience with God, a little. I actually watched my dad growing up do a quiet time every day. I think probably the most clearest memory or the clearest memory I have of my dad is when I'd wake up for school every morning. He'd be sitting on in the little recliner that we had in the living room, and he had his Bible out, peanut butter toast and coffee. I'm dead serious. Every morning that I can remember, my dad was peanut butter toast, coffee, and his Bible. So I watched him model this idea of meeting with God every day. I never once asked him if I could join him because I was, just a dumb kid, but he knew it was right for him to spend time with God and make that a priority. And he modeled that for me, even though I didn't necessarily take the opportunity, he modeled that for me. And, I'll never forget that, hopefully that's something I'm modeling for my kids, and you're doing the same thing for your kids to spend time with Jesus. So, I'm sure like someone just told you, hey, you should have a quiet time. You're like, yep, no problem. Let's do it. You kind of off and run. And so tell us a little bit about that story. We've talked about what is a quiet time, why it's important. You've got to renew your mind. All right, let's walk the dog on how do we get started? Like, how did you get started? What's your story there on this is how I started having a quiet time? Someone said so, and I'm like, yep, no problem. I'll do it. Like a good soldier, you knocked it out. And you've been perfect every day since, right? 365.
I wish it was that easy.
So walk the dog for us a little bit.
It was like 2003, 2004, actually 2004, because I came back from the invasion to Iraq. And thanks be to God, there was a guy in my unit who I was deployed with, Alan Bentley. Shout out to Alan Bentley, who was this Christian who lived out Jesus in front of me for a couple of years. God used his example along with my future wife, who's, I'm still married to for over 20 years, Ashley, their example in their lives to follow God. So through their example, God used them in order to bring me into the kingdom and begin to understand God's grace and His love and His mercy in the gospel. But as Alan was beginning to help me as we were deployed together to Iraq during the invasion, I don't ever remember him really sitting down and us beginning to read the Bible. We did a couple Bible studies, but this idea of a quiet time or a devotion was never something really communicated. And I'd read some good Christian books that he recommended, like The Case for Christ. And
he even told you, like, hey, you need to be reading your Bible, right?
Yeah.
Alan was even saying, hey, man, you got to read your Bible, right?
Yeah, he would tell me, read the Bible. Somehow, I just didn't really pick that up. Well, then I came back from that deployment. He was getting out of the Army. I was staying in, and he knew I needed to continue to grow, so he challenged me to tie in with a church or some fellowship. And so got back involved with the NAVS, and very quickly, a guy named Joe Peer began to help me grow in my walk with Jesus. And as he's doing this, he asked me the question, what's God been showing you lately as you've been meeting with Him in the scriptures? And it was kind of a foreign question to me.
You're like, what?
I'm like, nah, what are you talking about? I remember he made me pancakes. We were eating breakfast, at his house. And I'm just like, bro, I don't know what you're talking about. But he said, he began to explain this idea of a quiet time and a daily devotion. So I said, well, let me know what I got to do. I was like, I'll do it, and he offered to help me. And I said, no, I got it. So then, I go off, the pride in me, it's like, no, I got it, So I go off and a week later he checks back in. He says, how's the quiet times going? I was meeting with God every day and praying to Him. And I said, bro, I ain't got it. If you're willing, I'll take the help. And so for the next couple of weeks, we would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, a couple blocks from my work, where I needed to be at work at six, to check on my guys and get them ready for PT. And we would spend time doing a quiet time where he would just model that for me. And I remember we would sit there, we'd come together, I'd have my cup of coffee, and he had no coffee. Don't ask me how he did that. And he would start off and he would pray, and then he'd ask me to pray. And then he would spend time reading in the scriptures. And then he had recommended that I started reading in a specific spot. I remember it was the Gospels. And then later on, he showed me the cornerstone illustration, which is a good illustration if you're trying to figure out where to read in the Bible. And then we would talk about what we were reading, and then we'd close in prayer, right? But just the idea, when I'd listen to the things he was praying for, the things that were on his heart, and I was almost like convicted, like, man, like I want to be able to talk to God the way that this guy talks to God. And then when we would share what God was, you know, speaking to us, you know, probably the first week, God wasn't sharing with me anything. You know? And then you'd get these things.
How are you seeing that?
I know. I was like, man, Lord, I want you to speak to me this way in the same way you're speaking to him. I want you to communicate with me the same way that you're communicating with him. And part of meeting with God is just having the expectation that he is going to speak to you. He is going to, as you're crying out to him in prayer, he is going to answer you. Amen. Through the scriptures.
Yeah.
So, and then sure enough, like little things began to stick out. And I said, I think this might be God speaking to me. And then before you know it, like it was like I would hear God speak through the scriptures. And then the challenge was, okay, well now, so you've heard him. Now what's it look like to think about that throughout the day and begin to develop an application?
You know. Yeah, so good. Yeah, the exact same experience, you know, with Andrew Stroud, you know, that a partner in crime in this ministry and really a lifelong friend. And yeah, same thing. I remember the very first verse I memorized outside of like John 3:16 or something was something that he prayed before every quiet time. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Psalm 119:18. And same thing. I had this, man, there was no doubt that when we sat down, Andrew had this idea that God is going to speak to me. And and early on, he gave me that idea like, hey, our God wants to be known. He wants his people to know him. He's actively disclosing himself to his people. Let's meet with him. Let's see what he has to say.
Amen.
So that's really cool. So we say it takes 21 days to kind of create a habit. So much like Joe, we spent lots of time commuting on the post at like 5 a.m. to help a soldier before PT get into this habit of 21 days. And really, we try to make a goal of read through the Bible every year.
Yeah.
So we've got another video, a real quick video on mastering the Bible, like kind of five tips. We'll be sure to link that in the show notes and kind of put it up in there. You can kind of click and just kind of go over, see that 5-minute video where Andrew's talking about much like what he taught me early on, probably a lot like what Joe taught you. So our hope in this podcast is to give you kind of a little vision, but we also want to exhort you. That we want you to be able to walk with Jesus, to know him. And we think one of the best things that God's given us is just this practice of having a daily quiet time, a time alone with God. In fact, most people say they want to see Jesus face to face. You know, we've talked about the 1 John passage, but oftentimes when we teach this principle, we take folks to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 33, it's actually talking about Moses. And this is 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. So, man, who doesn't want that? You know, in fact, it would talk about how he'd come down from the mountain, his face was glowing, you know, like, wow, it's very clear that he'd been in the presence of God. But here's the command. The next time that Moses goes back up the mountain, this is the command that he gives him. And he says, be ready by the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. So there's three key principles that we've taught through the years on what's it look like to kind of spend this time with the Lord. And for Moses, it actually meant climbing up a mountain, which is pretty crazy. You know, if you're not a morning person, you may feel like that's what you're doing. You're getting up and trying to get your quiet time going on like you're climbing up this morning. But he says, be ready, you know, be ready by morning. So we think about this and we kind of interpret this as, hey, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to spend time with God? So be ready. Let's be ready to do that. All right. Mm-hmm. So, hey, I want to do this. I need to make a plan. So the first thing is, okay, I want to desire, right? We've explained the why we think it's important. We've just kind of described what it is. Now we're kind of beginning to move into how do you actually do it. So the first thing you got to do is you got to have a plan. So, hey, in the morning before I go to school, in the morning before I go to work, in the morning before I go to class, in the morning before I get started in my day, I'm going to spend time with God. Mm-hmm. So, and then he says the second thing is come up in the morning. So kind of if you put yourself in Moses' shoes during this time, he's trying to run that whole group of all those people coming out of Egypt. Dude probably has no downtime whatsoever. He's constantly kind of interceding between the people and what's right and wrong. He's the judge. Everybody's bringing all their problems to him. So this second idea is come up to me on the mountain. It's like, hey, be alone. Be in this place of silence and solitude with God. And sometimes that takes a lot of effort. Mm-hmm. You know, so if I sit at my desk and I'm trying to do my quiet time, I just know I'm going to see my notepad, stuff I need to do. I'm going to see things in my office that I need to clean up. So I know that I've got to go out of my way to be in a place where I won't be distracted. Mm-hmm. So come up. So it's not just having a plan, like, what am I going to do? It's also like, I need to be in this place, in this mindset where it's just me and God.
Yeah.
Right? And then the last one is present yourself to me on the mountain. You know, so the posture of Moses is, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Mm-hmm. I want to hear your voice. I'm here to listen to you. Whatever you have to say to me, I'm in complete, total surrender to you. Mm-hmm. And I want to hear your voice. So we've talked about those kind of three principles through the years, and just in terms of helping a guy kind of having the right mindset to how you begin to get into a quiet time. And it seemed like that was a part of what you watched Joe do. You know, you guys would go to this place, nobody awake at 5 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's pretty quiet.
Yeah.
Then you're also praying, God, we want to hear your voice. We want to be your people. We want to be used of you. These are the issues that are going on in our lives. Would you speak to those as we spend time in your word? Then you would actually present yourself. You'd listen to what he has to say in the word from you. And then on the back end, you know, Joe's beginning to help you, like, well, what do you think it looks like to think about that throughout the day? Or what do you think that looks like to, maybe you need to apologize to so-and-so, or maybe you need to make this application, or those kind of things. So I like that passage, because oftentimes you're like, man, wouldn't it be so awesome if we could just go meet with Jesus? Well, Jesus is like, well, I'm here. I'm ready. Anytime you want to talk, I'm available to you.
Yeah.
Come on, you know, but oftentimes we're like, well, I'm too busy, or things cramp out, or I'd rather do something else, or I want to sleep in today because I'm tired.
Yeah.
When Jesus is like, well, I was kind of ready. Had the coffee brewed, fire's going. Let's talk, you know. So I don't know if you'd have anything you'd add to that, but
yeah, I think just the attitude that God does want to speak to us. Two promises I still pray to this day: Jeremiah 33:3. And 33:3, the context is they're surrounded by the Babylonians. The writing's on the wall. Jerusalem's going to fall. But Jeremiah 33:3 says, call out to me, and I'll speak to you, and I'll show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know, which is a really, really cool promise. So even in the midst of when it looks like you're surrounded by destruction, by war, by life that it looks so scary, God still wants to speak to us. And then in James, another promise I pray every day is James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And the context of that, again, is verse 7. So submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so God wants to draw near to us. And John, you talked about the importance of the attitude, right? The attitude of the heart, that God does want to speak to me and will speak to me as I draw near to him. I think about James 1:5, and it will continue through 7, but he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So when I do go into that quiet time, when I go into that devotion time with the Lord, I'm believing and expecting that God's going to speak to me with the things I'm praying about.
Yeah, so good. Yeah, I don't know if you guys can see it. We'll try and actually hold our Bibles out. Can you hold your Bible out? So maybe if during edit, we'll just have someone zoom in, but there's underlines and circles and notes on the side and do this. Sometimes there's dates because of promises that God's given us. So just through the years, as we pray that God would speak to us. We spend time reading through the Word. And there's, you know, there's some pages, you know, where maybe there's just a few little marks, but then there's other pages where the whole page is full of all these different things that's God showing. And what I generally do is I read through the passage wherever I'm at in my plan. And I circle, I underline, I've kind of got my own system. These are things I shouldn't do if I put it in a bracket, or these are kind of some good thoughts of things I ought to do if I put it kind of in parentheses. I'll underline kind of major thoughts, and I really circle and star things like, oh, God is telling, I gotta do something differently. So we've all kind of got our own system through the years where we kind of built out how we read. And then once the time of reading is over, I go back and I concentrate on those specific notes that I've highlighted, the specific phrases that stuck out. And I'm asking, God, are you speaking to this instance? Or God, what truth are you trying to show me here? And so one of the tools we wanted to give you, and then we'll kind of practically lay out what a plan might look like. One of the tools we wanted to give you is just this tool we've taught guys for years is using this idea of spec. You don't have to, have a whole lot of information from God. The Bible is full of all kinds of things. So really you're just kind of looking for a spec of information from God. And that's an acronym. You know, it's sin to avoid. Is there something in here that God's saying, hey, you got to get this out of your life? Is this a promise to claim? JR talked about two promises that he takes into every quiet time. God wants to show himself. He wants to speak. Is there a promise to claim in this passage? Is there an example to follow? What does Jesus show me in terms of following the Father that I need to follow his example? Or fallen men and women who do their best to walk with God, is there an example that we can see in their lives, right?
And I say examples not to follow too.
Yeah, examples not to follow. It's even better, right? So, examples to follow, examples not to follow. Command to obey is God saying, hey, this is important, do it. And then knowledge to gain. Like, is there something about God he wants me to understand about him, about his character, or about how the world works? You know, worldview is such an important topic now, and seeing the world from a biblical framework, so that there's tons of knowledge to be gained because we just don't think naturally like God. Yeah. So we've talked about, you know, there's tons of people who wanted to read the Bible. Mm-hmm. They start reading the Bible. They get into what book usually?
And they're like, Leviticus, and you get tracer burnout.
Yeah, man. What's tracer burnout?
It's where you see the tracer around at night, and it's glowing, and then you don't see it anymore.
Yeah, so you're like, oh, wow, this is great. Oh, man, this is a cool story, Exodus, and they're out of the promised land, and Joseph, and you're tracking all these kind of crazy things, and the flood, and you have all these stories, and you get into Leviticus, and boom. You know,
you're like, how can this be inspiring?
Exactly. You know, the funny thing about Leviticus, you know, we had a mutual friend, Dan Gray, and he's over, you know, deployed somewhere in kind of a third world country. And he said, man, I'm reading Leviticus. And he's like, Leviticus is like nation building 101. These are skills that you have to stay clean, to stay alive. And he was like, man, all scripture is God breathing.
Amen.
Useful for teaching,
amen,
rebuking, correcting, and righteousness. You know, so, you know, we've had Marty Solomon on the podcast. He talks about how Leviticus really was meant to show us how to be a nation of priests and to be set apart. And so really, even when you get into every book of the Bible, some of those will kind of bog down for you. So we really recommend this method called the Cornerstone. You can see it, you know, if we hold up our Bibles vertically, you can see his paper clips and my paper clips. Andrew will talk about that in the video if you pull it down. And really what we do is we read in three or four places, depending on what plan you use in the scriptures. So what I do is I'll read two chapters in the Old Testament every day. I start in Genesis and I work my way through the Old Testament. And I read one story where I'm zooming in on Jesus, and I want to read Jesus every single day. And then I'll read one chapter in the New Testament. And that's about 3.5 chapters a day. It doesn't take a whole lot of time. But those three and a half chapters a day will get you through the Bible in about a year. So I was kind of introduced in this topic about how you could read the Bible once every year. In 1999. So I'm about 22 through. I'm a little slower than once a year. And that's really just kind of over and over again, hearing the voice of the Lord. And so what I do is I read those places. So if I'm in Leviticus and I'm like, oh, man, or First Chronicles, if you've ever read through First Chronicles, you know, those first, you know, the first bunch of chapters there is just, it's a name, and then so-and-so's name, and so-and-so's name, and so-and-so's name. I'm like, okay, God, I know this is inspired. What am I learning here? But then I'm immediately in a story where Jesus heals someone, or Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and that same day. And I'm reading through maybe the book of Ephesians, where Paul's addressing, you know, issues within the church in Ephesus. So all of those help me get a full picture of God. Psalm talks about the sum of your word is truth and every one of your commandments is everlasting. So we want to take in the whole picture of the entire scriptures. And breaking it up in that way really seems to help lots of people kind of have the staying power to kind of keep their commitment going. Yeah. So I don't know if you'd add something to that.
I think the first time you get in the Bible, it's really intimidating. And just to go along that thought process, I think, if this idea of getting the word in your life is so important, we should see it in other places in the Bible. So 1 Peter 2:1-2, you know, Peter, the leader of the church there in the New Testament, he says, in 2:2, he says, like newborn babes long for the pure spiritual milk. And NASB says milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so what is the milk of the word? And we have a mutual friend, and it's he would, when he was first meeting with guys and he was trying to explain to him the importance of the word of God, he would literally eat a banana, about half of it, and then he would spit it back out and he'd hold it in his hand and he says, "Hey, does this seem appealing to you? You want some of this?
You want to eat that? Yeah.
You want to eat this?" And of course the answer is no. But the idea is instead of hearing what someone else thinks of the Bible, would you be willing to get in the Bible for yourself? But in that same analogy or in that same banana picture, sometimes when we're getting in the scriptures, it really is hard to do. This idea of solid food that Paul talks about as well in Hebrews chapter 5. So when we're first getting started, I think
you're going on the record. So Paul's the author of Hebrews. You're going on the record.
I don't know. We'll see. Right. We'll see.
J.R. says.
We'll see when we get to heaven. Yeah, okay.
We won't care to ask. It'll be too epic.
Yes.
Yeah. Got all these questions I don't remember to ask because I'll be too busy. It's going to be too awesome.
Yes.
Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry.
But the idea is like solid food is hard for baby Christians to digest. And so what we need is someone to come along and say, "Hey, let me give this to you in a form that's a little bit more palatable for you to digest." And so another cross-reference for this idea is 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Paul is the author of Thessalonians. And a question I had for years is, why does a grown man refer to himself as a nursing mother? You know, we became so dear to you that we were like a nursing mother to you. But the idea is that Paul had solid food. He had the scriptures and he understood how they pointed to Jesus. And what he was able to do was he was able to digest those and to put those into a form which he could give to an infant Christian and into which they could begin to receive that food and grow in their faith. And so if this is scary to you, if this is hard for you, hey, it's hard for everybody. It was hard for the New Testament Christian believers back then. And so the importance of getting with an older Christian who is meeting with the Lord and saying, "Hey, man, I'm trying to figure out how to read the Bible. Can you show me what you do? Can you show me how you pray to God? Can you show me what's it look like for you to spend time reading the scriptures? Because this is something I really want to do."
Yeah, it's so good. And really, we talked about this idea of being in doing life together over the last 15 years, knowing each other for 20, but over the last 15 years, and both of us we've benefited from, well, what's this passage mean? Or, hey, I'm really struggling through this principle, or I'm praying this thing, and for us to be able to interact in such a way that really helps us discern the Lord's will as we're, hey, do you think this passage is talking about this? And we're talking about very difficult decisions and life-changing, altering decisions. And, hey, John, I was reading this in my quiet time. Do you think God is telling me this from this in my quiet time? Or, hey, JR, like, should I take this job off, or do I need to be faithful in this way? I think God's saying this in the scriptures, and being able to kind of talk through things that with fellow believers. Mm-hmm. But how much Andrew and Joe, how critical it was early on for them to just make it normal that mm-hmm. people meet with God and see things from the Bible. It gives you this hope that, okay, I can do that, you know?
Yeah.
And then as disciple makers, that we would continually pray, "God, would you help him see things out of the scriptures? Every time he's in there, would you make yourself alive?" You know, that, so it's not that just we want to share the principle, how to do a quiet time and do that with him, but that we'd be praying that God would speak to that person every day. Cause one of the clearest signs that a guy can go the distance is, "I was meeting with God and God told me this today." Mm. And that's a normal part of his life, that was praying about this. I spent some time in the scriptures. God is leading me to make this decision. And then even still, like, we have the opportunity to say, well, hey, can I test the spirits with you? You know, like, well, how did he say that? And how's that work? And what's the principle here? Yeah. You know, it's not the ultimate trump card. God said so. Like, we often say, well, you pulled the trump card. I can't challenge that. But actually, our job is to, well, let's test the spirits. You know, mm-hmm. you think that's really what God said, right? I don't despise prophecy, but test everything. You know,
yeah.
That's our excitation. So, but that's one of the things that we want and need to have to be true with our disciples, is that they can spend time with God. They didn't say, well, John told me, or Pastor so-and-so, or I was watching a video.
Yeah.
Ironically, we're talking on a video right now. But instead, I met with the Lord, and God said this. And just like the woman at the well you referenced earlier, she goes into the city, and she runs back to tell everybody about Jesus. And what they say to her is, they say, we no longer believe because of what you said. Mm-hmm. Now we've seen for ourselves, and we know that this man is the savior of the world. And that's John, is that 442, right? Mm-hmm. So we're praying for our disciples to have firsthand knowledge. So we'd really encourage you that a quiet time is really you meeting with God, you getting on your heart, what's on God's heart, having him have the opportunity to speak into your life, the issues of the day, what sin issues might be in your life, promises that you can claim for his presence. Mm-hmm. We talked about the idea of kind of having a plan, a reading plan. So if you're following along, you've been a fan of the podcast, you'll know that we're getting ready to launch a series of books called the Pathway Series. And that final book of the Pathway Series is an illustration called The Cornerstone, three places you can read in the Bible every day to help you begin to walk with Jesus. So we want you to have a plan. We'll link that video as well from Andrew in terms of how to master the Bible, in terms of, he talks a little bit about the paperclip method in there. He even goes into detail on what pens he uses to highlight. So I like to highlight in blue ink, and then I've got like a highlighter that didn't bleed through my pages, you know, just little quirky things that you'll find out as you get into the scriptures that you like to do. We'll also link a couple books that I think could be really helpful to you. One's a little pamphlet. It's called 7 Minutes with God. Mm-hmm. Actually, when I first started doing a quiet time, that's what Andrew handed to me. And now 7 minutes seems like, oh man, that would never be enough, you know. But then it was like, man, 7 minutes with God. But it was just a great way to get started. Pray before, be in the scriptures, pray after. That's one of the ways we help some of our young students get into the scriptures. And I would really highly recommend a book called Intimacy with the Almighty. It was written by, I believe it was written by Chuck Swindoll. We'll put this in the show notes, but he was leading a seminary, and one of the things that really stuck out to him as he's leading that seminary is that the seminary students were so busy learning about God that they weren't spending time with God. Mm-hmm. So he talks about four decisions and four disciplines that we need to make as God's people to be at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, man, it's a quick read, 80, 90 pages. You could probably read it in maybe an hour and a half, but I found it to be very helpful. And for folks who have been doing a quiet time for a number of years, that book has always been a great reset for me to, okay, what I'm striving for is to being intimate with the Almighty. So I'll push it back to you. Anything that you'd add, like in terms of practicals, things we want to help people with, or any final thoughts on just the idea of having a quiet time meeting with God?
Yeah, I think you're all familiar with the parable of the sower that Jesus talks about. It's found in three of the Gospels. Well, in the Mark account, you know, the good soil, everyone wants to be the good soil. And so in Mark 4:20, he says, other seed sown on the good soil hears the word, accepts it, and produces a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And so how does one seed turn into 30, 60, 100? And I think it's this idea of the actions that Jesus talks about. So he hears the word, you accept it as truth, and then you produce a crop. And it's not by us, it's by God's Spirit working inside of us. But by being able to remember what you're reading. And so, you know, practically the paperclip thing, the only reason it's good is because when lunchtime rolls around, I'm going to forget what I read in the morning. So I can quickly just go to the paperclips and be like, oh, well, this is what I was reading. And look what I underlined. And then here's what I starred. And then, man, this thought that I thought was really good, I put a diamond next to that. And so I'm able to recall it, and then I can continue to meditate on it. I can continue to ask, man, how do I apply this to my life? Jesus, what are you trying to tell me through the scriptures? And the really cool thing is, if you know Mark 4, you know, in your Bible, there's going to be like a subtitle after verse 20. Mm-hmm. But the original text did not have subtitles, did not have verses. And so it just would have continued to flow. So how does 30, 60, 100 come about from one seed? Well, it's found in 21. And Jesus says, he said to them, do you bring a lamp? Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on the stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And we started off this this conversation of how I was learning the importance of a quiet time. And it was from a guy asking me, what was God sharing with you? And he wanted me to share with him what God was sharing you know, with me, and vice versa. And so the other part of, you know, you spending time with God is Jesus wants you to not just keep that concealed, but to share that with brothers and sisters. And so when you have a method and you have something that's practical, now you're equipping yourself to say, boom, this is what I was reading this morning. And yeah, let me go ahead and share that with you. What are your thoughts on that? And so it really equips you to begin to share that with others so that that seed that was planted in you can be multiplied in the lives of others.
Yeah, so good. I just think that so much of my Christian life up until the point of beginning to engage with the Lord in the scriptures was don't screw it up. Don't sin. Don't. And just this idea of a quiet time was one of the very first major steps I took into do engage with Jesus. And it wasn't activity. It wasn't like I was doing something or earning anything. It was, man, I actually have this opportunity to engage with Jesus rather than, oh, don't screw it up. So for us, we really want to help you have this mindset. Like, could you be so preoccupied following Jesus that you don't have time to sin? Mm-hmm. Like, you're so focused on who God is, what he has for your life, that you're being faithful, that you're actually not having to fight sin because you're fully engaging with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously that's pretty idealistic. But also this, for me, this was one of the things that I felt like, man, the Christian life is doable. The Christian life can be full. It can be powerful. It can be lovely if I get a chance to engage with Jesus, get to know him, and he's actively speaking, engaging in with what's going on in my life. He's not far off. He's not aloof. He does know what's going on, and he wants to engage with me in everyday life. So that was just a real game changer for me.
Amen.
Yeah, well, we hope that this series on thoroughly equipped, you know, so that the man of God, so that the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures are given to us, right, to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us. And so, yeah, we really hope that that over the next couple weeks that this is true for you, that as we're engaging with you and encouraging you to be in the scriptures, that it is a game changer, it is a life changer for you as you seek to be a disciple, make disciples in every nook and cranny of the world we live in. JR, thanks for being with us, bro.
Yeah, thanks for having me, brother.
Yeah, man. All right, we'll see you later.